Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 16, beginning. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want us to especially notice verse 17 of this reading, where it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Here Paul gives us a word picture that there is a war waging within us. Speaking of us as human beings, we are at war with ourselves, you might say. Paul experienced this dilemma personally. He himself experienced it. He expresses this in his letter to the Romans, in Romans the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23, where he writes, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice he personalized this here. He didn't talk about you. He didn't talk about me. He talked about himself. He delights in the law of God, and hopefully each one of us can say that also. But according to the inward man, that was what's the real Paul felt. But he sees a law in his members, another law, warring against the law of his mind. And wanting to bring him into captivity, bring his mind into captivity. And he identifies that as the law of sin, which is in my members. The Jews had a saying, man is drawn in two directions, good and evil. And they seem to be at war with one another. They're tugging. We have one on one side and one on the other, tugging against us. Good trying to get us to do good, and evil trying to get us to do evil. The Greeks had a myth, according to William Barclay, a commentator of the last century, he said the Greeks had a myth which described the soul as a charioteer driving in double harness with two horses. One was noble and the other was untamed. The noble horse was reason and the untamed horse was passion, and they pull against each other. This word picture that the Greeks had is something that I think we can all identify with. So what then is the cause of this warfare within man, within me, within you? What is the cause of this? Well, let's look at the composition of man. What is the composition of man? In both the Old and the New Testaments, man is generally spoken of as having two parts. that is the outward physical body, visible body, I should say, and it is physical, and the inward and unseen soul or spirit. The body perishes, but the soul lives on. This is seen in both the Old and the New Testament. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then there's Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's the Old Testament testimony of the composition of man, where he speaks of the dust, speaking of the physical part, going to back to the ground, and the spirit, the invisible part of man that returns to God who gave it. Then in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There he speaks of two parts, the outward man and the inward man. Just a different way of expressing it. Also notice in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 33 and 4. This is where the Apostle Peter is even just speaking of appearance. Do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning, of arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on of apparel, fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We all see that dual nature of man, the dual composition of man. However, Paul describes an even more complicated division of man, suggesting a fine distinction between soul and spirit. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you the difference between soul and spirit. I might give my opinion, but my opinion isn't any better than anybody else's opinion. But we do see there is really not just the two parts of man, there are three parts of man, as we will see in a few passages of Scripture. We may not be able to explain them, but we recognize that they are there. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 23, we see that the body perishes, but the soul lives on. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that he mentions soul and spirit together there shows that there is a distinction between the soul and the spirit. So we see three parts of man here. We see the body, which we all know that. We're all very, very familiar with that. But we see the whole soul, spirit and soul there also. The Hebrew writer also indicates there is a distinction between soul and spirit. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, where he says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Notice in that passage that the word of God is so powerful and so sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it can even make a division, you might, a distinction between soul and spirit. Just as one can make a distinction between the joints and the marrow in the human body. And so here we see a distinction that he doesn't fully explain. And we have these three parts, body, spirit, and soul. We have the body, which we see from Genesis 2:7, is dust, is made from dust. It's physical, it's mortal, and it's neutral as far as spiritually things are concerned. In other words, it's what we have fairly much in common with the animal world. Animals have a body. It's a different than our body, but they have a body. We have a body that was made from dust. And then there is the spirit, which is the breath, which perhaps has been explained as the breath of life. This is the ruling part of man, which controls thoughts, emotions, and will. And then there is the soul, and there's various meanings to this. It's closely associated with the spirit, so closely that I can't distinguish between it, and I don't think you probably can either. But it's more valuable than the body. We know that from Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 26. I'm going to turn to that. Matthew 16, verse 26, where Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here we see a definite distinction between the body and the soul. We don't see the distinction between the soul and the spirit here, but we do between the body and the soul. And then there is Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 28, again spoken from the words of Jesus. And he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so here there's no doubt about it that there is a distinction between the body and the soul. And the body perishes, but the soul lives on. Well, we have an enemy within us. It's the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 17, we've already read, but I'm going to read it again. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Isn't that really true? That there are many times that we find ourselves doing things that we wish we had not done. And if we had been asked ahead of time, we would say we don't want to do it. and yet sometimes we find ourselves doing it. In the New International Version of this Galatians 5:17, it translates flesh as being sinful nature. This and a few other passages in the way they translate it has caused many to criticize the New International Version in that it is perceived by many to lend support to the Calvinistic doctrines of total depravity and inherited sin. They think that it lends itself to that. And it may be that the translators of the New International Version may have had that in mind. However, it is not really an incorrect translation. Sinful nature here is not one that is inherited through physical birth, but through exposure to sin. And by that exposure to sin, it becomes second nature to us. We feel like it's natural. It isn't that natural in the sense that God put it in us from creation or from birth, but that it has become second nature to us. Thus, our environment of sin seems quite natural to us when it becomes second nature to us. The flesh, as used in our text, is not one and the same as the body. Flesh is often used in the New Testament as a metonymy. That's a figure of speech, using the name of one thing to represent something closely associated with the other. And so the flesh, even though there is a distinction between the flesh and the body, they are so closely related that we have a hard time differentiating between them. The difference between body and flesh is that the body may become an instrument or a tool of righteousness, but the flesh cannot. I want us to notice 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he asks us to use our body and our spirit in a way to glorify God. In other words, our bodies become a tool for glorifying God. We have a choice how to use our bodies. As it's going to be a tool. It's going to be a tool for one or the other. Either it's going to be a tool to glorify God, or it's going to be a tool for unrighteousness. The flesh is what man has made of himself, in contrast to man as God created him. In other words, the flesh is what human nature has become through sin. Well, what's the message? Don't surrender. God has given us the battle plan for not surrendering. God has given us the armor also to fight on. In Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Verses 10 through 18. This is a very familiar passage to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And then he goes on to ask them to pray for him. We need to put that armor on. We could spend, of course, a whole lesson, and we sometimes do, on the various elements of the armor of God. But we're not going to do that this morning. In 1 John, the fifth chapter, in verse 4, John writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the kind of faith that will help us to overcome the world? If not, we know where to get it, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is powerful and is able to provide the shield that we need against the war that's in us. In Galatians, the sixth chapter and verse 8, Paul writes, For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If we just satisfy our fleshly self, if we just satisfy that physical part of our life and do not take care of the spiritual part of our life, then we're going to fail in this, and we're going to surrender to that battle within us. In Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. That's what we are looking for. The condemnation that we deserve because we have sinned will not affect us, because if we are in Christ Jesus, and if we do not walk according to that flesh, but instead walk according to the Spirit. We need to listen to ourselves. We need to listen to the mind, that part of the mind that tells us that we need to do what is right. And if we will listen to ourselves, we will go to His Word, to God's Word, and see what we need to do in order to please Him. This war is within each person. It's universal. Everybody faces it. Even the Apostle Paul, we've already recognized, faced it. And he seems to struggle with it, according to his own testimony. We, like the Apostle Paul, must look to the Holy Spirit's guidance to guard our spirits, to control our desires, our lusts of the flesh. In a moment, we're going to sing the invitation song. Our job before us every day of our lives is to fight the battle that is within us. If we can help you in fighting that battle or submitting to the Lord, we invite you to make that desire known while together we stand and while we sing.